Luke chapter 9, verse 37 through 43. This is the reading of God's word. On the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And a man from the crowd shouted, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy." And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. "I beg your disciples to cast it out," and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." While he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. And through your word, let us see what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and what he has accomplished for us. And let us have that marvelous time with our Lord Jesus Christ as we hear his word. Bless us that your word will be preached correctly and all of us will not only hear, but will also believe and that we'll also obey your word. We thank you and we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you know, our Lord Jesus Christ is accomplishing the kingdom of God. And we are looking at that reality in the book of Luke. Through his words, meaning through his teachings and through his works, Jesus witnesses the reality of that kingdom. Last time, we have looked at the event of the Mount Transfiguration. And through that event, we have seen our eternal heavenly reality. Yes, we, the citizens of heaven, suffer in this world, but the suffering for you and me is not forever. Our eternal reality is actually glory. The eternal glory. The glory of heaven. The glory of our God. Now from verse 37, the day after the event of the Mount Transfiguration, Jesus comes down from the mountain with his disciples. And we begin our passage, verse 37. On the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A large crowd met Jesus Christ. And verse 38 and 39, and a man from the crowd shouted, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy." And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at mouth, and only with difficulty does it leave him mauling at as it leaves. The father of a boy who is demon-possessed came to Jesus and cried out to Jesus to look at his own son. Some translation, like Matthew chapter 17, 15, some translations say that the boy was epileptic. whatever the sickness, we're not sure, but our passage is very clear that it's actually demon who is causing his sickness. He is the only boy to that father who came to Jesus. And this evil spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams and the spirit throws him into a convulsion with foaming at mouth. You could see how bad his condition was. The demon batters him and hardly ever leaves him alone. In the same event, in Mark chapter 9, it says that the boy gnashes his teeth. And Matthew 17 also has the same event. Matthew 17 says that the boy often falls into the fire and into the water. Mark chapter 9 verse 17 says that the boy is a mute. And Luke chapter 9 verse 25 says that the boy is also a deaf. So we have to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke to have a whole picture of how this boy was. And Mark chapter 9 verse 21 tells us that the boy's condition was from his childhood. So what are we looking at when we see this boy? What we do see in the boy is a picture of a sinner who became a slave to Satan. Now, the physical condition points to sinner's spiritual condition. Just like the boy's condition was from childhood, the sinners are the slaves of Satan from their birth. Some people might say, no, babies are so innocent. We have babies in our congregation and you look at that baby and go, wow, they're so innocent. But the Bible is very clear. All of us were born in sin, conceived in sin, and as such deserve the eternal punishment of hell from the conception. Now, obviously, the world will not like this kind of teaching, but that's what the Bible teaches us. That's why babies die. Why? Because they are sinners. If they are not sinners, they will not die. But it's very, very clear that they do die, meaning that they're sinners. And this boy, the evil spirit wanted to kill him from his childhood. That is why it throws the boy into the fire and into the water. The boy was as good as dead from his childhood, and the boy was dying even as he grows. And this is exactly how our spiritual reality was before salvation. We were dead, and we were dying in sin. In Genesis, we see that God created us in His image. And when God saw His creation, the man was very good to God. But as we look at this boy, man is no longer good to God. The sinners are no longer any good. And what made man this way? Sin. We see the reality of the sinners in this boy. The sinners are controlled by the demons, Bible tells us. Ephesians put it this way in chapter 2, verse 2. The sinners are controlled by the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And we already talked about this, you know, when we are so used to, you know, Hollywood, so when we think of a person who is demon-possessed, you see the physical condition of this boy. But God caused this event so that we may see through this boy our spiritual condition. And non-Christians are controlled by the demons. Demons are not what Hollywood portrays. Demons are angels who sinned. God created angels in the beginning, and half of them, you know, we don't know the exact number, pretty much half of them sinned, and they became evil spirits. And Bible calls them demons. And they follow Satan. But there are good angels who never sinned. And they serve God. But Satan and the evil spirits, they're working very hard even now. And where are they? They're in the hearts of non-Christians. Well, they were in our hearts before we got saved. And it's not so much that we judge non-Christian how evil they are by their evil deeds. No. See, this is where we have to be very, very careful, because we have to understand evil in terms of what the Bible says. When we look at Buddhists, we don't say he's an evil person. According to world standard, that Buddhist, he might be way better than us. And many times he is. But according to Bible, he broke the first commandment, which is the worst sin. First commandment, do not have any other God before true God. So in worldly standard, we will never consider Buddhists as an evil person. But biblically speaking, he committed the worst sin. He is evil in that sense. So we have to understand, when we say these kind of things, what are we really saying? What do you think is the worst sin? Killing someone? Or denying God, rejecting God? It's actually rejecting God. That is the worst sin. Even though you might be morally really upright in this world, but you reject God and you say God is a liar because you don't believe him. Bible calls that person evil. So I hope you understand when we say this kind of stuff, because compare Christian with non-Christian with worldly morals, oh, many, many times, more often than not, non-Christians are better than Christians. But non-Christians are evil according to the Bible, whereas Christians, even though they're not really better than non-Christians, they are the good ones. Because of God. The sin destroys the image of God. Thus, you and I were born in sin, and spiritually we were mute, who could not praise God, and spiritually we were blind, who could not see God, and we were spiritually dead. So we could not hear the gospel. So from that boy, you could see your spiritual reality before your salvation. And this is what you need to understand. You were that kind of person before salvation. You were the slaves of Satan. And of course, me too. And the demons lived in us. And they threw us into spiritual convulsion. So sometimes when you hear God's doctrine, you will foam at your mouth rejecting it. Oh, you don't like that kind of picture describing yourself, right? But you have to face the truth. Without God, what kind of person you think you are? Yeah. Some non-Christians and even some Christians, even before they are saved, they think they were good. They do not understand what the Bible is saying. They don't accept that because they feel they were good. But that's not what the Bible teaches. This is why only humble will come to God. People who think that they are good, they were good, they will never come to Jesus. Even if they act like they're coming to Jesus, they are not coming to Jesus at all. Because Christianity begins by you repenting of your sins. You are acknowledging you are a sinner and repenting of your sins. Without that, nobody becomes Christian. So you have to admit, as you see this boy and his condition, that this was how you were spiritually. And this is how you continue to be if God did not save you. We were dead in sin. But the gospel says that our gracious God did not leave us in that condition. Our God came to save us. Our God came to recreate us in the image of Himself. Our God came to give us eternal life. He came to heal the sinners. He came to cleanse us from all our filth and our sicknesses and our sins. God came to clothe us with His righteousness, so that we who are sinners possessed by the demons could live with God in the glorious heaven where there is no more sin, no more filth, no more sicknesses. He came as a man to accomplish all of this for us. Revelation 21 verse 4, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. This is what has happened to us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. This is what our passage witnesses to us. What happens to this boy as God heals him? That's what happened to us. We are recreated. We are cleansed. We were saved. And we were healed. This is our story. But we see problem in our passage. Luke chapter 9 verse 40. The Father says to Jesus, I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. The Father came with his boy to the disciples when Jesus was in the mountain with Peter, John, and James. So Jesus was not there. So the father of the boy begged the disciples of Jesus to cast the evil spirits out from the boy, but they just could not. Do you remember in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2? And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So they did. They went out and they were casting out demons and healing the sick people. Then why could not the disciples cast this evil spirit out of the boy now? They did before, but they didn't do it now. Why? Well, Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Matthew chapter 17, verse 28 says, because of the littleness of your faith. You see, they need to pray and they need to believe. Meaning they need to depend on God and they need to believe. But they didn't. Luke chapter 9, verse 41, and Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Now this reminds us of the Old Testament, the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20, then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. Again, perversion. Understand biblically. All the perversion you could think of, that is perversion, but you have to add, rejecting God, like we said, included in that as the most perverse thing. But even so, Numbers 14, verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. When Moses, who pointed to Jesus Christ, came down from the mountain at the Mount Sinai after he met God, what were the Israelites doing? They were making an idol, golden calf. So Moses went up to mountain to meet God, and the people, they made an idol. And Jesus went up to mountain and met the Father, and when he came back, the disciples and the people, they were just like the Israelites. No faith, no trust in God. In today's passage then, and the next passage we're going to look at next time, Luke chapter 9, verse 37 to 50, we see the similar thing. Just like these Israelites at the Old Testament. At the mountain, Jesus witnessed the reality of heaven, but when he came down, first, the disciples did not depend on God and they did not act with faith, so they could not cast out demons from the boy. Second, at chapter 9, verse 45, it is said that They did not understand this statement. They did not understand what Jesus was saying. And it was concealed from them so they would not perceive it. And third, in chapter 9, verse 46 to 49, they were arguing among themselves as to which of them might be the greatest. And fourth, in chapter 9, verse 49, we see that John was mistaken that they are the only ones with the authority to cast out demons. So as God, Jesus, goes up to the mountain and he comes back down, where were his disciples and people? What were they doing? They did the pretty much same thing that you and I, we do when we forget about God. We don't trust God. We don't believe. We don't understand what the Bible is teaching us. And we argue who is the greatest among ourselves. And we think that we are the only ones who is able to do this or that. See, these people did not have faith. They did not understand the word, and they thought that they were better than others. This is the sinful reality that we were in. Without God's grace, all sinners will do the same. See, only Jesus can change us. The kingdom of God is accomplished only by our Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples, the father of the boy, even all of us, we all lack faith. The sinners cannot produce faith in ourselves. This is grace of God. So first thing we need to do is we see our spiritual reality in this boy. But when we just see our spiritual reality in this boy, then that's not the gospel. That's not good news. But Jesus heals him. And my teaching for you is that Jesus healed you too. Jesus said, "How long shall I be with you and put up with you?" Now, he answered that question in many places in the Bible. Even from the Old Testament, we could see Isaiah 46, verse 4, "Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will heal you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you." The good news is that Jesus will put up with you forever. He will. That's why we are able to go to sleep. He will put up with me forever. He promised. That's why I thank God that God is not like me. God is not like us. Because I would just forsake you long time ago. But God does not forsake us. Oh, you might ask yourself, why am I like this? You know, I try to do good, but I always fail. And you made so many promises to God, I will do better, but you always fail. You actually done worse. And now it's to you, it seems like a waste of time just promising God how well you're going to do. Because you know you're going to fail. But remember, God will put up with you forever. And he will not quit on you. He will never forsake you or leave you. Bible promises. And one day, because He will stick with you and work in you forever, well, not forever, but until that day Jesus comes, you will be like Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, for I am confident, and I hope you will be confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you, and He did because you believe. He said He will perfect you. He will perfect that work until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 16, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who will believe in Him for eternal life. Even Paul feels just like you. So many times he determined to do better. He failed and failed and failed. But he says to us that God is using him as an example to show you God's perfect patience. Oh, He will be patient with you. And His patience is perfect. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Regard the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ as the salvation. And this Lord speaks, bring your son here. See, Jesus says, bring your son here to me. What was the problem? The father of that boy took his son to the disciples, not to Jesus Christ. You see, we are coming to Jesus Christ, no one else. Only to Jesus Christ. And when the disciples could not heal the boy, Jesus did not say that it was because of the lack of faith on the part of the boy or the father. You know this stupid teachers who act like that they're sent by God, they lie to you, they will heal you. And when you're not healed, what do they say? Oh, it's because of your lack of faith. Do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus blaming, hey, disciples were not able to heal your boy because boy's lack of faith or father's lack of faith or even lack of faith of disciples? Did Jesus say any of that? It is not about the lack of faith of the one who heals or the lack of faith of the one who is being healed. No, Jesus, only He could heal. And He will if that's what His will is. It does not depend on myself or you. Only Jesus. No one else can help you. As a pastor, my job is to lead you to the book, lead you to Jesus. Only He can help you. I cannot help you. People pretend to help you. They even receive money. But no one can help you except God. Ultimately, only God could help you. Luke chapter 9, verse 42 through 43, while he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they all were amazed at the greatness of God. When the boy came to Jesus, here's the last, every effort that demon to try to kill this boy. But see, demon, he hates Jesus. But at the same time, he also fears Jesus. This is why we don't have to fear demons. Who lives in us? You think the Holy Spirit who lives in me will allow demons to enter me? Oh yeah, all demon can do is tempt me. That's all he could do. He cannot harm me. Ultimately, I'm protected by God. So Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. Again, rebuking. This is the picture of the judgment. The judgment of Satan at the end is salvation for us. So boy is healed. Mark chapter 9 verse 25, when Jesus saw that the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." Jesus heals the boy with his word. He just speaks. Just like the first creation, the new creation, and which we are looking at, this boy being healed is the new creation. It's the picture of salvation. Just like the first creation, he just speaks his word, heals the boy. And God's word has healed us. Here in Luke, the emphasis is that boy is healed. But in Mark, the same event, the emphasis there, it is the demon leaving the boy. So you have to put this thing as the same thing. Demon leaving the boy is a picture of salvation, but him being healed is the same picture. The boy's condition was pointing to our spiritual condition. His physical condition is a picture of our spiritual condition. Thus, we are looking at the story of our salvation. This is our story. God has healed us the same way. God saved us the same way. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God, and yet this was not true faith. But we are saved only by faith. Mark chapter 9 verse 22b, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." At that, Jesus replied, Mark chapter 9 verse 23, and Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." It is not about whether God could heal or not. Of course, he is able to heal. The question is, do we believe or not? The issue is always our lack of faith. That's always the problem. What do you believe about God? Is there anything that God cannot do? Is that what you're questioning when you come to God? Can you do this or not? No, do you believe or not? Isaiah chapter 50 verse 2, "Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer, even though God said, believe, nobody believed. Why? Is my hand, God says, is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Is that why? No, sinners did not believe. And it does not even mean that God has no power to make him, that person, believe, but that was not God's will. And those people just did not believe. The Father understand. So he says in Mark chapter 9 verse 24, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I thank God for this kind of verses. I do believe, he says, but help my unbelief. It's not that you don't believe and I don't believe. We do believe, but our faith is so weak. Our problem is lack of faith. We do not even have faith the size of a mustard seed, God said. I mean, mustard seed is the smallest seed out there at that time. You know, just because Jesus said this kind of stuff, scientists, they were, you know, they all worked so hard to disprove Bible, they found the smaller seed. But that's not the point. Point is that our faith is so small. Jesus said, if you have faith that is the size of mustard seed, you could move the mountain. And I don't see you moving the mountain. I don't see myself moving the mountain. That means that our faith is so small. Oh, you know, you could brag about a lot of stuff, but don't ever brag about your faith. That's just a laughing matter. If you want to actually boast about your faith, move a mountain, then come to talk to me. Oh, he has a great faith. Don't even say that kind of stuff. Especially about you. Oh, there are some Christians, they think that they have so great faith. No. This is why we always have to ask God, help my unbelief. Let me end this. Only thing we could do as people who just have so small faith is to hold on to God. Look to our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Believe, brothers and sisters, believe our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe our reality of heaven that He has already accomplished for us. And brothers and sisters, also believe this. In Jesus Christ, we are no longer the unbelieving and perverted generation. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You do not belong to unbelieving and perverse generation anymore. But God says you are the light in that. This is who you are. And God is not saying, be that. Oh, please don't misunderstand His message. God never says to be the light out there. God says, you are the light in unbelieving and perverse generation. You have to believe. It's not that you have to go out and do your best to be that. That's wrong way. That's why it will never work for you. God says you are. So believe. And that faith will move you to live such a way. Only by faith. Believe, brothers, we have been healed. We have been saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for what your Son has done and what He has accomplished for us. We thank you, God. Let us believe who we have become in Jesus Christ. And that faith will move us and enable us to believe more. Oh Father, let us truly believe that it is all by our Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all Christ. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.